Bibles today, would you open them to Acts chapter 6? We're going to get to do something today that's 2,000 plus years old. It's been as long as the New Testament church has been in existence. This process that we're going to look at today has been taking place. You can take the sheet out of your bulletin that you were given. I'm going to be making reference to that. As you're looking for your place in Acts chapter 6, I do want you to know that tomorrow, me and Jason, and then we'll be meeting Will in Atlanta, but we'll be going to Haiti tomorrow, and so looking forward to seeing Jordan. I hadn't seen her in a couple of months, and so looking forward to seeing her. But as always, I do want to ask you to pray for us, as always. That's the most important thing. And so if you would just remember us in your prayers, I would greatly appreciate it. I would like to open us with prayer, this portion of the service. And the reason is because we're going to be looking at so many different things, there's not going to be a good place in the middle to pray. And so if you would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father God, as we open our Bibles, Lord, God, I pray that we would open our hearts. And God, I pray that we would understand that all of the things that we're going to talk about today, Lord, these things are very important. And God, today is not a popularity contest, Lord. This is something that's biblical. And God, it's something that's important. And so, Lord, as we look at this deacon ministry today, I pray that we would understand, Lord, that what we do, Lord, when we offer this to you, is we're just allowing the very things that scriptures talk about to be a part of our church. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. If you found your place in Acts chapter 6, I'm going to read the first couple of verses to set the stage, and then I'll make reference to the sheet that was in the bulletin. But in Acts chapter 6, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenistics, and because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said to them, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" In verse 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." When you look at this sheet that you were given today, you'll see that this lays out first on one side where it says the biblical job description of a deacon. It lays out what deacons are asked to do. And I inserted some words in there. It's just definitions of the words that appear in the Greek dictionary. But if you look at this, you'll see that the most of the words that I gave the definition to are the ones to me that are most important. But the first one, it says, "whom we may appoint." And what's important is that you realize that that word means to make somebody or something, or to put in a situation or a position to constitute. And the word "over" means basically the foundation, and this business is the employment of it. And so what you need to understand is that since the beginning of time, or beginning of church, there have been people who served as the ministry leaders in that church. And if you look at this, you will see that when you draw the comparison between the fact that they did not want to give up their time of prayer and study to be over the ministries, what they realized was when you have a church, you have people that have needs. And so somebody has to meet those needs. And so from the biblical standpoint, the person that does that are the deacons. Now what you have listed under that is the biblical qualifications. If you go through the different passages in the scripture that talk about what the qualifications are, you'll see that there are 14 of those listed there. We have met with these candidates. We have talked with them. And Jimmy is going to ask them before we vote, after you hear their testimony, Jimmy is going to point blank ask them, "Do you meet these biblical qualifications?" Now, one of the things that's very important to realize is we don't meet them perfectly, but we meet them through Jesus. And you'll hear when they share their testimony, just like when I share mine or you share yours, their life has not been lived in a vacuum. It's not been lived perfectly. They have scars. They have sins. But the idea is that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And through that relationship with Him, these 14 things are a reality in their life. And then when you turn over to the back, what you'll see on the back of this sheet is basically the deacons at our church, one of their main ministries is going to be to be over the ministry teams. We signed up just a couple of weeks ago. If you still have this sheet, you'll know all these different teams are listed. But when you look at the back of the sheet, it says, what are some of the ways the deacons will carry out their ministry at Grace? To all of the deacons, the first thing I would say is, what is the greatest thing you believe that God can do in your ministry in 1 year? I offer to you that when we pray great prayers. I offer to you that when we talk about the Lord, we talk about a great God. But that God never becomes a reality in a church. And that's because we don't allow him to. I offer to you that we think we know more about church than he does. We know the songs we like, and we know the way we want it to be, and if we'll just do those things. And the thing about it is you can miss God doing that. And so what I want to challenge them to do is to come to a deacon's meeting and say, you're never going to believe what God said. Because when you come to a deacon's meeting and say, you're never going to believe what God said, then it's about to get fun then. And we have to realize that verse in Proverbs 29:18 is so true. Where there's no revelation, where there's no vision, people cast off restraints, and that's run wild and do whatever they want. And so somebody's got to lead a ministry. Somebody's got to say, this is what God said. And number two is always going to be important for any leader, but it set a positive example for others by living as an authentic witness of Christ and by being thoroughly involved in the life and discipleship ministry of the church. One of the things that I want to say before we have this election, and I said the same thing the day we voted on Jason to serve as the student and family minister, and when I said this, everybody laughed. And so I hope nobody laughs this time. But I told Jason the day that we voted on him that I loved him enough that if he didn't do the job, I was going to get him out. And I want these guys to understand that if they're too busy or if whatever, then they have to realize we love you too much to leave you in there. This is as serious as the Bible. And when you take this step, it's Jesus that does it through us. It's not us. It's not our ministry, but it's Jesus that does it through us. And we have to realize this is way too serious. It's way too important for us not to hold each other accountable. And so when you step into this role, you have to understand these things that are listed, all of them have seen this before. We had a meeting about this. We talked about this thoroughly. As a matter of fact, they had some really good ideas about the way that we could do these things. But our ministry teams, if we're going to meet the needs of people, then it's got to, these teams have got to be led, and that's what these guys are going to do. And then the same thing is listed for the chairman of the deacons down there. The chairman of the deacon will serve as one of the elders, and it will allow us to be able to focus as a church and do what we need to do. Now, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. You can say yes if you want to, but don't we want to be a church that meets the needs of the people of the church? We do. And somebody's got to be responsible for it. Somebody's got to be over it. Somebody has got to make sure that that happens. And that's what the deacons are going to do. So, Jimmy, you want to come? You can introduce these. They're going to use your mic, Ron. But you can introduce them, and then they're going to share their testimony, and we'll have an opportunity to hear from them. And Jimmy is the chairman of the deacon, by the way. I should have said that, sir.
Now it's on. Two buttons. All right. I'm going to ask Chad to come up first, Chad Brady, to give his testimony. Like Brother Jeff has said, we have met with them, and we do feel like that they are qualified for this position. But listen to their testimony.
All right. Good morning, y'all. I'm going to read this off my phone. I didn't have a printout of it. I just don't want to leave anything out. It says, I grew up here in Brandon, Mississippi, in a family that didn't attend church, and I have no recollection of ever attending as a family, not even on holidays like Easter or Christmas. I was taught as a child the difference between right and wrong, like stealing. We were taught that you didn't steal because it's wrong, not because it's one of God's Ten Commandments, and it's a sin. Although I did attend church some, it was with friends and other family members, but mostly just for VBS, and I was there just to play and have fun. As I got older and into high school, I would go to church with friends, and I started to learn more about sin and could see the sin in my life and knew the things I was doing weren't pleasing to God. However, as soon as I'd get out of service, I'd fall right back into the worldly things that I'd been doing. See, my friends and I didn't think we were that bad because we weren't stealing or doing drugs. We were just drinking. After high school, I joined the Marine Corps, and not much changed. In fact, it may have gotten worse. I was a young teenager living away from home with other lost and worldly teenage boys. I would attend church on base, and one Sunday at service, I felt God had convicted me. I said the prayer but never made my decision public. See, I had a few things I needed to get straight in my life before I went down. Well, that never happened. Satan stepped in, and it was probably 3 or 4 years before I would attend church again. After moving back home, I started to attend church with friends, and it wasn't until Jan and I started dating that I would attend regularly. I watched her accept Jesus and be baptized, and after we were married, we continued to attend that church until we were invited to Grace, and it felt like a family. That week at work, I felt really convicted and felt God speak to me and was reassured with scripture from Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. That following Sunday, I went before man and made my decision public and followed up with baptism. I didn't change overnight and I'm still a work in progress. The Lord has been so good to me. He's blessed me beyond measure with a loving, caring wife and now 3 beautiful children. And I'm glad that God didn't give up on me and that he put the right people in my path to bring me back to him. I'm just glad I didn't miss out on the best free gift I ever received.
Justin Cooper. Got his on the phone too.
Sure do. All right. My testimony, I grew up in a church, but wasn't saved until I was 14, which means leading up to getting saved, I learned a lot about the Bible before actually becoming saved. In other words, I got good at pretending to be something that I wasn't. When I was 14, I went with the youth reluctantly to Florida for centrifuge camp. Leading up to that camp, the Lord had been speaking to my heart. He was telling me to stop living a lie, to turn from my sin, and to start seeking him with all of my heart. But I was scared of what people would think. I'd already been baptized twice. I thought that people would wonder what's different this time. But while I was at camp, I didn't even want to go, or at a camp I didn't even want to go to, God intervened on my behalf. And I let go of all that fear, and I turned my life over to Jesus. And I asked him to forgive me of my sins and to be the Lord of my life. I had asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me, and I was on fire for a time. But like a lot of Christians, I became content to live my life more conscious of how I should live, but without seeking to do much more than that. God knew it would take me being shown something serious to make me want to make it right. So he led me to the army. I witnessed chaplains and who had so many restraints put on them that they could not preach the word of God without watering it down so much that no one could possibly find it offensive. Through meeting people from all over the country, I began to see that the love of Christ was not popular. The army caused me to move to a place where churches seemed focused on anything but God's will. I had felt like me and my family were alone. I never lost my faith, but I did lose my way. I began to drink regularly, which caused problems between me and my wife. I began to become bitter in my work, and my speech became vulgar. When things reached the worst, I turned to the one I knew had never let me down or forsaken me. I refer to scripture here. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I repented of my sins, and I was no longer content to simply wait on his return. I knew at that moment the Lord was calling me to be an example, to hold myself to a higher standard and to be a difference that people can see. I'm not perfect, and I strive every day to be better than what I was before. But through God's grace and the people He's put in my life, I'm better for it.
Charles Murray. He's not tech savvy. I might. Good morning. I was born in Johns County, Mississippi, in a little community about 2 miles west of Ellisville called Mount Zion. I came from a broken home. My biological father left my mother and me when I was 2 years old. My paternal grandparents lived about 100 yards up the road from us. My grandfather was a retired Methodist minister, so we attended the Methodist church. I stayed with my grandparents while my mother worked. My mother remarried when I was 5 years old, and we moved to the Tucker's Crossing community where he lived. We started attending the Baptist church that was close to our house. At the age of 12, the pastor got me off to the side and told me that it was time for me to join the church. So I did, but it did not mean anything because the Lord had not led me. I went on with my life. I graduated high school and got married and had 2 daughters and continued to go to church and take them. I got on the wrong track because I loved to play dominoes. And when I would get off work, I would stop at a bar down the street where they played dominoes and would drink and play until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and then go home. Getting up to go to work the next morning at 7:30 was really hard. The next day, I would tell myself that I was going to go straight home when I got off work. If that didn't happen, I'd stop again. We moved from Pearl to Brandon, and we started going back to church, and the Lord started working on me to change my life. One Sunday, the pastor at Calvary Baptist Church was giving the benediction prayer, and he asked if there was anyone there that if they were to die today, did they know that they would go to hell to hold up their hand? And mine went straight up. I went down to the altar and we prayed and I was saved. I was rebaptized, and at that point the Lord turned my life around and I started a new life by serving the Lord. Our granddaughter and her husband lived down the street from us. We were going to Grace and we invited them to go with us, and they did. I have become more active in the church and enjoy our church and church family, but most of all, my Lord. I am now raising our grandson, and he is active in the church as well. I have a little verse here that is dear to me. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10:33. I don't intend on him denying me. Thank you. I'm going to ask, do you think you meet the qualifications of being a deacon? Not perfect, but always striving to do that.
I do.
Okay, well, you've heard their testimony. As you can tell, we got real honest about this. You can tell from the honesty in their testimonies that we have talked. And so what we're going to do at this time is we're going to vote on each of the three of these. There's a ballot. If you don't have one, somebody can get you one. I've got mine here. I'm going to be casting mine. But what we're going to do, you can vote for the three. You can vote for one, two, or three of them, however you feel led to do. And after you voted, just pass them to the end, and then we're going to come by and we're going to pick them up. And then once we've done that, then that will allow us to move forward in this portion of the service. But thank you, guys. And so I know that two of them were nervous. I don't know about Brother Charles. Even after they did their testimony, they were so nervous, they were making me nervous sitting by me. And it was one of those things with Chad and Jan's baby being born. We weren't 100% sure Chad was going to be able to be here. But Chad, if you want to take Jan a ballot so she can at least have her say, if she votes no, I don't know what y'all will do then. But you're more than welcome to take her one for sure. I think they've gotten those. What we're going to do in the next few minutes, and it's not going to be long, if you will look at the back of your bulletin, you're basically going to see the message that I have for the remainder of our time. Last week, we talked about whether our life from Romans chapter 14 was a stepping stone or a stumbling block. And it is so easy for us to be comfortable with sin. And it can creep into our lives in ways and such that we don't even realize it. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to be as honest with you with my prayer as these guys have been with their testimony. And last week, after I had preached the message, I closed out basically with four illustrations. And one of the illustrations that I closed out with about our lives being a stumbling block, was the way especially men talk to their children. And one of the things that I think is very important is that we realize that God has given us certain duties and certain responsibilities for our family. And one of the things, and I know that I have preached on this many times, and I will continue to preach on this because I know that it's a problem, but in the Bible there's something called a generational sin. That's a sin that's passed from one generation to the next. And so what we're going to do is, if you look at Exodus chapter 20 on the back of your bulletin, the words are there. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Bible says, "And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous, a jealous God." And he says, "Visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." If we're going to understand what the Bible says about generational blessings and generational curses, it's very important that we understand that God is a jealous God. That means he has a plan, he has a will, he has a desire for our life that he intends to happen. But if we choose anything else, we're going to get what we choose. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap." And if we sow into our life sins, and if we sow into our lives generational sins, then the next generation is going to reap that. And so what we have to then ask ourselves is, and it's an obvious question and we all know the answer to it, but what do I want to send forward? Do I want to send forward a blessing, or do I want to send forward a cursing? Because if you look at the verse, the Bible just simply says that I'm a jealous God, and it says visiting the iniquities. And the word iniquity, the definition there is, it says indicates the guilt that results from an act of sin. And what we have to realize is, if you know that something is a sin, you know full well that I shouldn't do it. It's against God's word, it's against God's standard, and I shouldn't do it. When you make the decision, or we make the decision to do that, you have to realize that's an iniquity. But this is the part that goes back to last week. How many times does the devil whisper in our ear, "Your sin only affects you. It doesn't affect anybody else." And when the devil convinces us that our sin does not affect another person, what we have to then realize is it does. It sounds good to say that it doesn't. It sounds good to say that my addiction or my whatever you fill in the blank, it sounds really good to say, "Well, it doesn't hurt anybody else. It's just between me and the Lord." But biblically, that's not true. And notice when it says of the children to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me. And what we have to realize about Scripture is the Bible, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so our love for God is measured in obedience. And then the good news. There's always the but. but showing mercy to thousands. And what that verse is telling us is after we are dead and gone, after we are, I mean, nobody but people on Ancestry.com know that we were ever here, we can still be blessing people. That's the power of obedience. And it says to the thousands of generations. And if we were just to read this verse to Southern Baptists, and we would say to those who love me. But if you look at the end of that verse, what's the last four words? And keep my commandments. And so it's not enough for me to say, oh, I love Jesus. That's just part of it. The part that comes after is, and keep my commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Bible says, and I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And what Moses, he's at the end of his life, and he's summing up all these years that he's been with these people. And Moses said, look, it's just like a buffet. Just go down there and get whatever you want. To get as much of it as you want, get whatever you want. And well, so what we have to ask ourselves is, what do we want? Do we want life and death, or life and blessings, or death and curses? Because it's just like going down through there. I'll just have that, and I'll have that, and I'll have that, and I'll have that. Because we're going to have whatever we choose. And the part of this verse that is, to me, the most important is the end. And he's whatever, when we choose life, which is life and blessings, we're affecting both ourselves and our descendants. And to me, all the weeks that was listed on the back of the bulletin about sin and asking people to get their heart right, look at those lists, let God speak to us, let God deal with us about our sin. What's astounding is that the devil is so good at deceiving. Even people that are at church every Sunday, the devil is so good at deceiving us that we don't even realize the sins that I choose to have in my life are going to show up in the life of my descendants. And worst thing about it is, when it's a generational sin, when it shows up in the next generation, it's never better. It's always worse. And we have our Bible and we read them, but we never realize it matters how I live my life. My sins do affect other people. And I would say for most of us, and I mean everybody ultimately has to answer for themselves, but I would say that for most of us, the one thing we don't want to be a part of is a generational sin. We want to be a part of a generational blessing. But what we have to realize is I've got to live that blessed life to be able to send the blessings forward. And of course, we know that all of us are sinners. In all of our families, there's sin. And so what do? Well, the verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Now, you may not have ever experienced this, but many people in here have, and there's many people that can give a witness as to whether what I'm about to say is true or not. But the Lord God Almighty is so powerful, and He redeems us so completely. When He redeems our soul, He wants to redeem our generational sins too. And so then what we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe that the Lord God Almighty wants to do something generationally in our lives? Because if when we realize that, then we realize, listen, the endless possibilities. But there's also an endless curse. I want to read one last passage, and then I'm going to share my prayer. I love these verses. If you attend here, you know I love these verses. I read them all the time. And the reason I read them all the time is because I just get more excited every time. So I'm going to try to control myself. I may have to go outside and scream and come back. But, I mean, this is like, this is good stuff. It's been a long time since I said this. These two verses are worth getting out of bed for right here. Right? Now it shall come to pass, if, everybody say if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. All these blessings, they gonna come upon you. When you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, you don't have to go looking for your blessing. You know why? Because your blessing is gonna come find you. And then he said overtake. And the word picture of overtake is a piece of property that's flooded by water. That property is there. The water comes and floods the property. The property don't move. And when we make a decision to live in obedience to God, we need to realize that every time you make that decision, here comes a blessing. Every time you make that decision, here comes the blessing, and it's going to come. But I want you to mark because. It's not because you're Southern Baptist. It's not because we're Southern Baptist. It's not because we're good people. It's not because we live in America. It's not. It's because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it's astounding to me how that when I can stop and think and can focus and can remember that I'm not just making choices for myself, but I'm making choices for myself. I'm making choices for Jacob. I'm making choices for Jordan. I'm making choices. And if I can stop and think, I can make a good choice. But when I can't think, when I get mad or when I whatever, my glasses fog up, then guess what? Don't make a good choice. Now, I want to ask y'all to just think with me. We're not going to turn here for time. But you know, if we play Bible trivia and we say, how many people of the original group that came out of Egypt and went, and how many of them went into the promised land? Most people would say two. They would say Joshua and Caleb. They were the two that stood up and that stood against the nation, and we know that they went into the promised land. But you do know that if we were playing Bible trivia, two is not the answer. Two is not the answer. The Bible doesn't tell us how many went in. But the Bible says in Numbers 14 and in Joshua 14 that Joshua and Caleb's children went in and inherited their part of the promised land. Now this is how sneaky the devil is. The devil is so sneaky, he will cause people that know better to say only two, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest of the nation wandered around until they died, everybody under 20 years old. But that's not what the Bible said. The Bible says that because of Joshua and Caleb's willingness to die, basically, in obedience, standing up to the nation, that all their children went into the promised land as well. And that's what I want us to think about. Sometimes the most difficult choices have the greatest reward. But we have to be willing to make them. We have to be willing to say, I am not going to compromise, because thus saith the Lord God Almighty. And you see, if we're going to be people that are going to send a blessing forward, we got to have a spine. We got to have a backbone. We got to make the decision what we're willing to live for, and then we got to make the decision what we're willing to die for. And when we know what we're willing to live for, and we know what we're willing to die for, then we know what we're going to send forward. Because we've reached the point as a nation that when we look at our sins, we've reached a place as a church, we've reached a place as a people, that when it comes to the consequences, we've either got to blame God, or we got to blame the world, or we got to blame ourselves. And I believe that it's about time we started looking here. I think, for the last umpteen years, we've blamed politicians, and we've blamed this group, and we've blamed that group. And if anything, it's just getting worse. So we know blame is not what we need to do. And so what do we need to do? We need to get our hearts right with the Lord. Now, this prayer is the prayer basically that I pray for my family. And I'm going to read this prayer. But before I do, I'm going to ask you, have you ever prayed the wrong prayer? I have. I'll give you a good example. We were going on a mission trip one year, and I was way too old to do this, but sometimes God teaches us the power of prayer by answering them, right? And we were going on a trip, and some of you don't know, I used to be in the landscaping business, and I needed the money, and so I prayed and asked God if he would give me a landscaping job that would allow me to pay for the trip. Well, he did, and I almost died. Can I get a witness? But you know what? I'm glad I didn't die. But you know what God taught me that day? Prayed the wrong prayer. And instead of praying and asking God to give me a landscaping job that will allow me to have money to go on a mission trip, now I just pray and say, God, if you want me to go, give me the money. We're leaving tomorrow on the 10th trip that I've made to Haiti, and I'm going to China in May. You know where I got the money? Right? And so if you want to pray that God will give you a landscaping job, don't include me. I'm older now. It's been 6 or 7 years. It'd really be bad now. Right? And sometimes we pray the wrong prayer. We pray the wrong prayer. And so this is my prayer. I pray this prayer. And this was written out, so it's not exactly, but I had to make it where it flows. But this is the prayer that I pray for all my family members. I have them all listed out. There's about 15 of them. But this is the prayer I pray for them. My Jesus, I pray that all my family, including Jordan's husband and all my unborn descendants, will become mighty warriors for Christ and live daily for your glory. I pray that you will sift all our hearts as wheat and remove any sins that we might have in our hearts. I pray that you will remove even the seeds of any unrighteous act that might be hidden in our hearts. My Jesus, I acknowledge that you are greater than all the sins we have committed. I acknowledge that you are greater than all the generational sins in our family. I pray that you will break the curse of all the generational sins that are either in mine or Julie's family. Jesus, I pray in your mighty name that you will break the generational sins of drugs, alcohol, divorce, sexual sins, suicide, sins committed with the tongue, and apathy in your service. Through the precious blood of Jesus, I pray that any generational curses will be replaced with a generational blessing. I pray that there will be a great generational blessing that comes as we turn from our sins and love you first with all of our hearts. I pray that our descendants will have godly families that love and serve you first above everything and everyone. I pray that we will walk daily in the blessings that overtake us as we walk in obedience to your word. In the blessed and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, we put that in there as a sample and you can do with it whatever you want to do. But I will tell you, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you toy with him, he will steal, kill, and destroy. And there's a verse in the book of Job. Remember when God summoned the devil and he came and he was basically giving his report? Remember God mentioned Job to the devil? Do you remember what the devil said back to God? When he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Do you remember what the devil said? I'm going to paraphrase. He said, "Oh, yeah, and I'd love to get a hold of him. Oh, yeah." And you know what he said to God? He said, "But you placed a hedge of protection around him." In other words, if it wasn't for you, I'd be done tore him up. Right? And I will just add that if you don't pray that God would put a hedge of protection around your family, you do not understand the basics of what the devil will do in your family. And I'm going to just go back and say this. When you get tired of the devil in your family, would you kick him out in the name of Jesus? You know, don't y'all ever do that? I mean, don't we? I know I have. Don't you get tired of that joker coming in? Put him on the curb. Right? Put him on the curb. But you know, it all starts with the most difficult three words. Keep my commandments. That's why we can't put him on the curb. And that's what it all goes back to. Listen, I know today we have covered 2,000 years of church history, and then it went back to the Old Testament. I'm going to say 4,000 years. And so I know that today is not going to be that time that there's going to be a strong call for an invitation. We are going to have one, and the altar is going to be open. But as you think about your sins, for the love of Jesus, think about your descendants. And if you struggle with a besetting sin, if you can't stop doing it for the love of the Lord, can you at least repent, confess, and turn from it for the love of your descendants? If you won't do it for yourself, please do it for them. Don't toy around with sin, because it's not going to just affect us. It's going to affect our descendants. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to, Lord, the time that we respond. God, I know that today has not been one of those messages that just calls for a public decision, but God, it does call us to your altar. God, it does call us to stop and to weigh out those things that we do that we are convinced don't hurt anybody. We do those things and we say, "Well, I said that prayer when I was 8 years old and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, so I'm going to heaven when I die, so what difference does it make?" And God, we're not even understanding the basics of that Sunday school lesson that we have today from Romans chapter 6. So God, I pray that we would just ask ourselves, how can we say that we have died to sin and live in it any longer? God, I pray that as you conduct this invitation, that God, you'll bring those things to our heart, God, that generationally are going to cause a disaster. God, it's not sufficient, Lord, for us to just stop. God, this thing that's been set in motion by sin, that curse has got to be broken. And so, God, I pray that you would do that today. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Ryan, will you lead us? This altar is open if you would like to come and do business with the Lord. If you need to make a public decision, we'll be glad to receive you in that. So, Ryan.
Let's stand together as we sing and respond to God.
This is my desire to honor. All I have.
is a good day.
Amen.
I mean, today's a really good day. Hey, pray for us as we go. I think everybody here knows all the things that's been going on in my life. And I have to admit, I'm looking forward to getting to where my phone don't work. You know, if you know what I mean. So I'm looking forward to that. But I will tell you that if their internet works, and sometimes it does, then I will have Wi-Fi. So if you need me, send me a message. I know we've got a lot of surgeries this week. A lot of things will be taking place. But I know that the people that will be here will be able to stand in my place. And, boy, you don't know what a comfort that is to be able to go, knowing that everything that needs to be done will be done. So you can look at the bulletin. You'll see the announcements there. So, Jimmy, I'm assuming you want to announce the results. And then, Ryan, you can close it up. Oh, okay.
By majority vote, the three have been elected as deacons of the church. And they will definitely need your prayers from this point on, because the devil's going to be hitting them hard now. So we want to remember them in prayers. Jason, will you come? And I would like the church body to come, and let's hold hands, circle Jason and Jeff in prayer for them going on the trip. Okay. Troy's not here. Charlie and Betty. Scott. They're right. Anybody else having surgery we don't know about this week? Please tell us. If y'all would come down, let's circle them and let's pray for them.